Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. We'll be looking at one sentence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. The scripture says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we're gathered here this morning to worship you, our great God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit that you have given us inside of us. Lord, we thank you, the means by which you have made possible for us to come before you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would fill me with your Spirit. Open all of our hearts here gathered today to receive encouragement from your word. Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning to allow our hearts to rejoice afresh, look at your sacrifice, maybe in a new way this morning, not because it is different, but because we need our attention turned to it. And we need to realize that it has implications for us today to enjoy a victorious Christian life lived before God. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us this morning as we look into your word. For it's in your holy Son's name and by his sacrifice that I come before you, and I ask these things. Amen. So we come to the book of Hebrews, and from the scripture reading this morning, you probably got lost halfway through the chapter and thought, man, what are all these sacrifices are about? How can I make all sense of this? Well, the reality of it is we come to the book of Hebrews with a disadvantage. The book of Hebrews has a lot of Old Testament language. And the book of Hebrews is painted in a different octave or a different key, not because it contradicts with the rest of the message of Scripture, but the fact is that disadvantage that we come to the book of Hebrews. We don't understand what it was like to live in Old Testament times. We didn't understand what it was like to be a Jew, a follower of God in Old Testament times. And our disadvantage is that we lack this understanding of what it was like to live in a covenant community of the Old Testament. We don't have a full grasp of what it was like to live as God's child under the law that he had put in place and under the requirements that he set. You might read through the book of Hebrews and think, all right, is this guy trying to amaze us by his theological sophistication? Or amaze us by his great understanding of the relationship between the old and the new covenant? Or his explanation of the Levitical priesthood and the interpretation of the old and new covenant sacrifices? Well, he's not. Rather, the author writes for quite practical reasons. The book clearly elevates the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to be superior and far better than the angels, far better than any earthly Old Testament high priest and the Old Covenant. And therefore, the author urges the reader, he urges us, to make sure that we do not turn away from Jesus, that we don't turn away from the New Covenant and refer back to or revert back to the Mosaic Law and the Old Covenant. And for us today, we might not have that same temptation to revert back to the Old Testament and to make sacrifices for our sins the way that they did back then. Because after we look at this together, I for sure would not want to revert back to that. But there were many reasons for the people, the recipients of this book, to turn back to the Old Testament system. The Levitical system, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was a form of Judaism. And in that day, new believers were persecuted. They were discriminated against for participating in this new covenant. And so there was a temptation to fall back to this Old Covenant system, this old Levitical system. But there was another reason that these believers could have wanted to turn away from Jesus. One that perhaps we are prone to as well. And this is what I want to touch on this morning. Perhaps they were tempted to turn away because they had lost their assurance of cleansing through Christ's blood, which would explain why the author emphasizes the boldness and the confidence that he asks us to enter into God's presence through Christ's sacrifice. This morning, before we begin, I just want to give a pastoral heart behind the meaning of this text and what it means, the weight that it calls us to. I'm afraid that all too often followers of Christ, for whatever reason, fail to walk closely to God. Their Christian life is lived at a distance from God, at a distance from his word, and at a distance from his people. Not the fact that we neglect the gathering together, but the fact that we fail at every instance to push each other closer to the access that we have to the Father. The access that we have to God is taken for granted. The revelation of God that has been recorded and preserved for us is hardly ever read and applied. And the intercessor in heaven, Jesus Christ, our Savior, hardly hears from us anymore. The danger in growing up in a Christian home, a Christian school, and going to a church where my dad was the deacon and my grandfather was the pastor is the fact that the ability that we have access to God and to the Savior of my soul as my intercessor gets taken for granted all too often. I don't know how anyone could hear of the opportunity to have unlimited access to God of the universe and reject it. Or even worse, how someone could know the gospel and all of its glorious implications, accept and profess Christ as their Lord and Savior, and continue to live as if he doesn't exist. Well, I know it's possible because I commit this very thing in some degree every single day. And I think we're all guilty of this. And I know why the offer of unlimited access to God is rejected so often. That's because of our sin nature. But my prayer this morning is that as we look at God's word together, that our heart would rejoice in a fresh and new way at the goodness of God. That we would have a renewed thankfulness for God's undeserved grace bestowed upon us each and every day. And most importantly, that you wouldn't take for granted the access that you have to God. My goal this morning is to, first of all, take a look at the Old Covenant and the sacrificial system given by God to his people and observe the way in which they had access to God. And contrast that with the New Covenant that was ministered and given to us by the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. Well, like I said, we come to Hebrews with a disadvantage. If we are not up on our history on the Old Covenant, the sacrificial system. To the Jew, it had always been a dangerous thing to approach God. Exodus 33:20 says that no man can see me being God and live. And so if I was going to take the Old Covenant and sum it up in one phrase, it would be to stand back in fear. Stand back in fear. The presence of God was a scary thing for an unrighteous individual. Stepping into the righteous presence of God, God is described as a devouring and a consuming fire. Therefore, you only received access to the presence of God on his terms and through his appointment. If you remember in Exodus 19, verses 10 through 18, God told Moses, I'm about to come down upon this mountain. My presence is about to descend. And he says, go to the people, consecrate them for today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Zion in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care, okay, don't go into the mountain or touch the very edge of the mountain that I'm going to descend on, because whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch the man who touches this mountain, but rather he shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow, whether it be beast or man. He shall not live. It says later on in the chapter that the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood afar off. The presence of God was a scary thing because there was no personal nearness to God. There had to be some sort of basis of communion that God would have between him and his people. So you know what God did? God established a covenant. And on that day, the text that we just read, God would come down in his presence. He gave the law. He gave the system to Moses and said, this is how you will communicate with me. This is how an unrighteous and sinful people will be allowed to have access to me. But keep in mind that phrase, this access was very limited. Stand back in fear. God would be the God of Israel, and the people of Israel would be his people. This covenant was confirmed in Exodus 24, and in chapter 25, there was given requirements concerning this sanctuary, given specifically the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what was the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was a golden box placed inside the most holy place. The Ark of the Covenant was a piece in which God's law, the Ten Commandments, were placed with the mercy seat laid on top of this box. On that mercy seat, God commanded that two cherubim be placed on the mercy seat with their wings spread and faces toward one another, overshadowing the mercy seat. And God said it was there that these cherubim represented his presence, so that when he looked down on his law, okay, we have this box, the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the covenant was the law of God. Over top of this box was the mercy sheet, and this cherubim represented God's presence, so that when he looked down through the mercy seat on his law, that was how he was going to commune with his people. And God said it was there, above the mercy seat, and between those two cherubim, that God would deal with the children of Israel. So when would God deal with this sin? Well, history tells us that God made a provision that on the Day of Atonement, one day out of the year, this was the day that God would deal with the sin of Israel. The day that their sin would be atoned for. God's justice would be satisfied through the bloodshed. Romans 3:23 tells us that the wages of sin is what? It's death. Death equaled bloodshed. The sweet fellowship that Adam and Eve once had with their God changed when they sinned. They became ashamed of their nakedness, and God now had to make provision for Adam and Eve to live in a sin-cursed world by providing animal skins clothed for them. Well, what does that animal skin signify? There was a sacrifice that was made. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. A sacrifice renewed and guaranteed that special union with God and his people. Because of the sins of Israel, what was required? It was death. It was bloodshed. In Leviticus 16, we're told of this great day of atonement, which occurred one time a year. And the people of Israel still could not go into the tabernacle. They could not go into the holy place. But it was only the high priest who could enter into the holy place. This high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory, God, was uniquely present in that holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Israel, then again, remember, they could not see God. They could not behold God. They could not even approach him except for this one day out of the year, and only one person would go in to access God on their behalf, and that was the high priest. And this approach to God's presence by the high priest was not a time to have a conversation with God. It wasn't time to catch up on how the family is going and how things are going on in Israel's community. No, this was an urgent matter because a holy God was dealing with his broken law. The high priest went in and he got out, lest he put Israel in terror of judgment. History tells us that a very rope would be tied around the high priest's ankle that would stretch all the way out of the temple to the people of Israel. And this high priest would have bells on the bottom of his gown that he wore. And so if the people of Israel heard that these bells would stop ringing, they understood, wow, something went wrong. He might have lingered in the holy place for too long. He might have messed up one of his ritualistic things. And they would, in fact, pull him out because they sure were not going into the presence of God because that is a scary thing. They would stand back in fear. This is the presence of a devouring, consuming, holy God. As I was reading the history of all of this, I was reminded of the catapult scene from the movie The Sandlot. I don't know if you guys remember that scene, but or understand or remember the message of the movie, but there was this sandlot. They played baseball in this pretty raggedy old baseball diamond, and there was this huge beast, this dog, that was set behind this fence. And oftentimes they would lose their ball over that fence, and they knew that this beast was back there. Well, they knew they were never going behind that fence because that dog, it was sure terror because that dog was on the other side of the fence. And so what they did was they conformed this robot, this catapult. They would stand around the outside of the fence and peek through, and there was a guy standing up on the loft controlling this thing because they were not going in there. Well, they figure out how to finagle this robot catapult to fling this baseball. But why? Because they weren't going in there. They weren't going in. It was a very scary thing. The high priest would take the blood from these sacrifices. He would take a bull. He would take a ram. This high priest would offer a sacrifice first for himself. And then he would offer a sacrifice for the sin of Israel. This high priest would take the blood from these sacrifices. In that picture of the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest would take blood and he would sprinkle it on top of the mercy seat so that the picture of the cherubim, God's presence where he said he would dwell, when God looked down upon his broken law, he would see blood and his justice would be satisfied. There was now forgiveness of sins through the blood of an animal and restoration of fellowship between God and his people. That is until the next time another sin was committed. You see, this Day of Atonement was repeated year after year. There was never an ultimate sacrifice for sin. The Day of Atonement would be repeated year after year. The devastating problem is the fact that even after sacrifices made on the Day of Atonement, they were left still to stand back in fear, left as those who were still in a state of sinful rebellion and separation from the presence of God. There was special access to God if the Israelites obeyed the law. But they didn't. To break his law was sin, and sin interrupted their access to him. Since there was always sin and its consequences, access would always be interrupted. This is the message of the old covenant. Stand back in fear. I think my natural reaction to this sacrificial system is, wow, I'd be killing a lot of animals. Israel was responsible not only for this Day of Atonement, to make sacrifices for the sins of the people of Israel once a year, but Israel was responsible to make sacrifices for sin every single time a sin was committed. day after day, hour after hour, month by month, year after year, this never stopped, for sin never stopped. Sin was never paid for. And on top of this, Israel's mediator, the high priest, the one who was allowed to go before the presence of God, he was a sinner just like them. And he was required to make sacrifices for his own sin before he made sacrifice for the sin of the people. And so we see the barrier of sin and the sacrifice required, the barrier between a broken people and the presence of a holy God went up and down and up and down. Every time they sinned, make a sacrifice, the barrier went down. Every time they sinned, the barrier would go back up. This system was a losing battle against sin and the barrier that it puts up. And besides this losing battle, the system never fully and finally removed sin. It simply covered it up. What did man need? The Old Testament men, they needed the gospel. What man needed was a perfect priest. What man needed was a perfect sacrifice to open the way to God once and for all. A sacrifice that was not just a picture that dealt with sin one time, over and over and over again, but a sacrifice that took away sin once and for all. That, says the writer of Hebrews, is exactly what Jesus was and what he did. If the message of the old covenant was to stand back in fear of God's presence, the message of the new covenant is to draw near in faith. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Does that even make sense with an understanding of what we just talked about? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, I thought we were to stand back in fear at the very presence of a holy God, a consuming fire, a devouring God who cannot stand in the presence of sin. No. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near in faith with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Believer, you and I have something that the Old Testament people of God would have only dreamed of having. We have unlimited access that was not just happened once a year for one person, but every single person who comes to Christ by faith can draw near to God the Father because access was made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have unlimited access to God through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as a mediator of the better covenant, Hebrews 8:6 tells us, because this covenant does not have to be repeated every time we sin. He is the mediator of a better covenant because he removes every sin ever committed. Hebrews 10:12 says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ sitting down at the right hand of God signifies that his work was accomplished. The sacrifice of sin was satisfied once and for all. And on top of that, our high priest, Jesus Christ, doesn't go in and make a sacrifice for sins, for his own sins, before he makes a sacrifice for ours, for he is perfect. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was himself. And this death was the perfect sacrifice that eliminated the power of sin once and for all. Hebrews 9:11-14 says this, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made by hands. Jesus didn't enter into the earthly tabernacle that they would set up in that old system. but rather he entered once for all into the holy places. He entered into the very throne room of God, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. There is now access to God and Jesus Christ, to the great high priest, the perfect Lamb of God. He is the way to God. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, with all that has been accomplished for us in Christ, the author of Hebrews says, let us boldly approach God in worship. This implies our access to God. This word confidence gives us the idea that we now have authorization, and we can enter before the very presence of God with boldness and assurance. Not with our tail between our legs, not walking on eggshells, but we can walk into the very presence of God with our head held high because of the sacrifice that Jesus has made on the behalf of all who will draw near to him. We no longer have to stand back in fear. This confidence that the author tells us that we have to enter the holy place, this heavenly sanctuary through the blood of Christ, is set in direct contrast to the restrictions of Israel's earthly sacrifice. The sacrifices that Israel had to make, the Day of Atonement, the picture that was only a shadow of the things to come. Christ was far better. His sacrifice was far superior. And our access to God is unlimited. The author of Hebrews has already urged believers to approach the presence of God many times in his book. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, the author of Hebrews urges believers to approach the very presence of God on the basis of assurance that the high priest who has passed through the heavens has been tempted in every single way that you and I are, yet without sin. Therefore, giving us the ability to have this high priest who sympathizes with us in every single one of our temptations. Here we see further assurance given to us. For we now can approach the throne of grace, by which our high priest, Jesus Christ, has entered into the presence of God, which remains open for his people to follow him there. By the blood of Jesus, there is now access to God. This access has been granted for every single believer. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. By this new and living way. This word new here gives us the idea that Jesus has been freshly slaughtered. Now, this does not mean he was killed yesterday, but rather the implications of his death are still in effect today. And the fact that it says new and living way. We all know that when Jesus paid that ultimate sacrifice, he did not stay dead, but he, in fact, rose victoriously over sin, death, and the grave. That phrase there that says, he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. If you remember in the Gospels, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and cried, he gave up his spirit and cried, it is finished. The New Testament authors say that the veil was torn in two. It was rent from top to bottom. We have reason to believe that that is a picture of the access opened at the point of Jesus Christ's death that believers now have to God. This freshly slaughtered Lamb of God is not dead, but he is the living way to God. The ever-living Christ is the way to God. For John 14, 6 says that he is the way, he is the truth, and that he is the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. We are told that when Jesus gave up his spirit and cried, it is finished, the veil was torn. In the death of Jesus, we are to understand that God himself is unveiled to us. The way of access to him is thrown wide open. Jesus victoriously resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven to continue his high priestly ministry for all the saints of God at the right hand of the Father. Look at verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have access, since we have authorization, since we have confidence, since there is a way to get to God. And then in verse 21, he says, and since you have a great high priest over the very house of God, over the church, over the community of believers, he says, let us draw near. The believer's confidence to enter God's presence is not only through the blood of Jesus, but through the ministry of Jesus. Therefore, our confidence should be enhanced by the fact that Jesus fulfills his ministry as the great high priest over the house of God. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25 tells us that the Levitical priests' office were all prevented and all ended by death. But Jesus, who remains forever, holds his priesthood permanently, and therefore he is able to save completely those who come to him through faith, since he always intercedes for them. Jesus Christ, this minister of a new covenant, is the priest over the covenant community, the church. Every believer, you and I, we have access to enter God's presence by Jesus Christ, and we have the ability to do so confidently by the very one who bought our way there. Hebrews 10, 7 through 9 tells us that the will of the Father has been accomplished. That is the death of Jesus. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for all of his children. We have access to God. We have a great high priest who intercedes for us. And there's given one command in this sentence, and that is to draw near in faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The author gives us one command in this verse, one exhortation, that we draw near to God. I believe that the writer's aim is to call God's children near to him so that we may experience fellowship with him. That our walk of faith may not be some distant relationship with God, but rather a near and present reality. That we would never fail to take for granted the grace that God has so richly bestowed upon us through our high priest, our intercessor, our advocate, Jesus Christ. Notice, we are able to come before God. The people of the Old Testament, they were to stand back in fear, but we, under a new covenant, are called to draw near in faith. We are able to come with, verse 22 says, with a clean heart washed from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here is used some colorful language that gives us confidence that the blood of Christ has been applied to our account of sin death. There is a picture here of an outward sign of baptism signifying an inward cleansing of the heart. This first phrase gives us the accomplishment of Christ, right? It says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The picture of that Old Testament sacrifice when the blood was sprinkled on the altar. God looked down on his broken law and it was satisfied. Well, now the very blood of Christ has been sprinkled inside of our hearts. And Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27 say that God has put his very spirit. He has put his law within our hearts. He has washed us clean with water. Believers, we are cleansed within by the shed blood of Jesus Christ forever. Not to look to this sacrifice day after day, sin after sin. We are cleansed within. And we're given both access to God, and we're given an intercessor before God so that we may approach God in full assurance of faith. There is to be no wavering as we approach the throne of God. There is to be no looking back at your past sins and your past failures. Any sin that the evil one could bring up in your past has been paid for forever. By the grace of God and the work of Christ, you and I as sinful people can draw near in full assurance of faith, no matter the sin that we have committed. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a conscience cleansed from evil. You stand before God clean. You can come before God's throne with confidence. So draw near. Enjoy the unlimited access and fellowship that you can have with God. The author tells us in verse 19, 20, and 21, here is the grounds of your access. The way has been made to God. There is a high priest who is willing to intercede for you before the Father. Draw near in faith. Draw near with a confident assurance of the work of Jesus Christ. The author then is hopeful that his readers will be confident and bold in God's presence, knowing that their sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, I want to first say that if you're here and this is the first time that you have heard of the opportunity of access being made possible to the very God of the universe by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, come to Him. Enjoy the access that you can have. Place your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. Call out to Him as your Lord, as your Savior. Repent of your sins and turn to Him. But for us as believers, I pray that our heart would be rejoicing at the goodness of God. The God of the universe owes us nothing but His just and wrathful character because we are a sinful people. But He has made a way of restored fellowship with Him by Jesus Christ. I pray that you and I would have a renewed thankfulness for God's undeserved grace bestowed upon us each and every day. First and foremost, it starts with our continued observance of all that we have in Christ. And lastly, I pray this for myself, I pray this for us here, that we would never take for granted the access that we have to God. I pray that when you and I go before the Father, you're going before the devouring and consuming fire of the Old Testament. Show Him the reverence that He deserves. I pray that those five little words at the end of your prayer that seem so ritualistic and quite often recited so quickly, yes, the words, "In Jesus' name, I pray that they would have more weight. It would cause you to stop and reflect and be thankful on the fact that you have an intercessor through whom you have access to God. May all our hearts be moved by the grace of God and His work in making a way of restoring a relationship with us, a people who are so undeserving, who fail to love Him over and over and over again. We have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. May we draw near to Him in faith and reassure ourselves that the grace of God has been applied individually to each and every one of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to look into Your word. Lord, I ask this morning that there would be a sense of thankfulness. Our hearts would be stirred by Your work, the fact that You have given us access to You by the blood of Your Son. I thank You so much that we no longer have to stand back in fear, but rather we can approach You at our house, in our car, together here gathered as believers. When we are rejoicing, we can approach You. When we are suffering, we can approach You. When we are in need of wisdom and help, we can approach you. When we want to be reminded of all of the blessings that we have in Christ, you are standing there ready. For Hebrews also tells us that for those who seek you, you are a rewarder of them. Father, I thank you so much for these truths from your word. I thank you so much for the intercessor, our great high priest that we have. For it is in his name and by his sacrifice that I have the ability right now to ask these things. Amen.